Israel is God's timepiece, and if you don't know it, the key to understanding Bible prophecy is to realize that the nation of Israel is in the center of it. If you don't start there, you're not going to understand it. And to realize that the Gentile nations, everybody know who the Gentiles are? They're not the Jews. It's everybody else. I don't care what they believe or where they're from, it's everybody else other than the Jews and the nation of Israel. But the Gentile nations are only mentioned as they relate to the nation of Israel. God has a distinct plan for the nation of Israel, and he has a distinct plan for the Gentiles. And God's plan for the Gentiles intersects his plan for the nation of Israel, though they're two separate and distinct plans. Now, his plan for Israel and his plan for the Gentile nations, they both end at the same exact time, with the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation period to set up his kingdom on this earth. But God's plan for the Gentiles, it's known by the term that Jesus gave it, the time of the Gentiles. It's a period of time that began with the invasion of the city of Jerusalem in 606 BC by the Babylonians. From that time until the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming at the end of the tribulation. But during that time, the city of Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. It'll be under Gentile control, the control of the Gentiles. And that was Jesus in Luke 21:24. He said that. And since 606 BC, the city of Jerusalem has been under the control of Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian rule under the Ptolemies and the Syrians, and under the Roman rule, the Byzantines, the Arabs, the Crusaders, the Muslims, the Mongols, the Turks, the Egyptians, the British, and the Jordanians, and some of those have controlled the city of Jerusalem more than once. And the city of Jerusalem has only recently come under Israeli control since 1967, but it's not a complete control. The Temple Mount, the most important piece of real estate, not only in the city of Jerusalem or in the state of Israel, but in the entire world, is under Muslim control. It's controlled by the Jordanians. Daniel was a prophet. He was a young man, a very young man, in 606 BC when the Babylonians came and ransacked Jerusalem. And they took captives out of the city of Jerusalem and scattered them all over the Babylonian Empire. Daniel was one of them who went in the first deportation. And the Jews weren't going to give up that easily. They came a second time, the Babylonians did, in 597, and took another deportation. And finally, in 586 BC, they just got so fed up with the rebellion of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem that they destroyed the temple and burned it to the ground. And that's how Daniel ended up in Babylon. We're currently watching a final form of Gentile world rule being formed, out of which will come a world dictator. He's mentioned in our text, the Antichrist. And he will have dominion over God's people, over the Jews, over the nation Israel, and the city of Jerusalem in particular for a final 3.5 years. And then Jesus Christ will come and destroy him. Amen? Ending Gentile rule once and for all. The time of the Gentiles will be over and done with. And that'll end the time of the Gentiles, and Jesus Christ will sit on his throne in the city of Jerusalem, ruling the entire world. Well, that's God's plan for the Gentiles. Four world ruling empires from the time of Daniel in the sixth century BC, all of them oppressive to Israel. And then God will come and destroy the entire thing and set up a fifth kingdom, the kingdom of God upon this earth. But God's plan for the nation of Israel is mapped out for us. So the plan for the Gentiles, four world ruling empires, and then it'll culminate in one final world ruling empire, which we see being formed, and then that'll be destroyed by the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. But the plan, what's the plan for Israel? And I like to say, more than God having a plan for Israel, God's plan is Israel. And we better pay attention to it or we're going to miss it. But are you in Daniel chapter 9? You can concentrate on verses 24 through 27, but I just want to give you a quick introduction. In verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians. They spoke Chaldean. But the Jews were taken into captivity by Babylon, and now Babylon has been conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. It's now 538 BC. That's the date of this. Remember, the Babylonians would be taken over by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians would be taken over by the Greeks. And that is happening here in Daniel. In the first year, verse 2 of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet. So he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah, and he lands on chapter 25, verse 11, though there were no chapter and verses then. And he says that he, meaning God, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he starts putting this together. You know, this is when they came. This is when they started dragging us away and destroying the city and everything else. And it's nearly over. He's reading the Bible, and he takes what Jeremiah wrote, 70 years in the desolations, and it had now been 68 years. And so knowing that their captivity is about over, Daniel begins to pray. And I thought about that in the terms of what that means for us, realizing that we're in the last days and there isn't much time left. What are we doing? Well, we ought to do what Daniel is doing. We ought to get into the Word of God, and we need to start praying. What would you have us to do? If we only have one more year, what would you have us to do in the year 2015? But from verses 3 through 19 is Daniel's prayer, and in his prayer, Daniel mentions the city of Jerusalem seven times. And then in verse 20, he says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, you think that might be something good to do in our prayers before God? You know, I believe the reason we see happening in America what we're seeing is because we've turned our backs on Israel. God disciplines Israel because they're disobedient to him, but he disciplines the rest of the world because of their treatment of the nation of Israel. That's Genesis chapter 12. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. We ought to be shaking in our boots when we realize that our country's going to exalt and trying to have diplomatic relations with one of the most wicked and cruel nations that's more against Israel than anybody else in our world and wants to destroy them. He was confessing sin and the sin of my people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. And presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. What's the holy mountain of Daniel's God, the God of Israel? The city of Jerusalem. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, evidently the angel Gabriel, appeared to Daniel in the form of a man whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning. This isn't the first time he had a vision of Daniel. Being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So Daniel's praying, and God dispatches Gabriel to Daniel as he's praying. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. What wonderful words to hear from God's throne. Dispatched and given by Gabriel, nonetheless. Hey, God heard you from the moment you began praying and supplicating before him, and he dispatched me, and here I am. And you need to consider what I'm going to say, and you need to understand the vision. And this is what the angel Gabriel, who was dispatched by God, told Daniel. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. And for your holy city. What is the holy city? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there's six things that are determined within the realm of 70 weeks. And we'll talk about what this is. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem had been destroyed now, it was laying in ruins at this present time for 68 years, until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah, does everybody know who that is? That's Jesus, shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. The city in the context here is Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple there. And the end of it, the city and the sanctuary, shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. When you see that word determined, there's no reversing this. Then he, that's the prince that shall come, from verse 26, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 70 weeks are determined. We've seen a division now of 9 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week, a total of 70 weeks. This is all mathematical here. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end, this prince that is to come, an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, it sounds complicated, but it's really not that complicated. This is one of the most important prophecies in the entire Bible because it carries us all the way from the time of Daniel in the 6th century BC until our present time, and then even past that into the future. And it's so important that Jesus Christ himself in the Olivet Discourse, just before he was crucified, he quotes it in Matthew 24:15. He said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, flee into the wilderness." He was quoting right from Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, the text that we're reading this evening. Well, in verse 24, we have the prophecy. Let's look at that first. 70 weeks are determined or decreed for your people and your holy city. 70 weeks is a time period, but it's unfortunate that the Hebrew word here is translated as weeks. It should read 70 sevens. 70 sevens are determined for your people and your holy city. Sevens is the actual word. Now, sevens could refer to anything. Like the word dozen could refer to the quantity of 12. It could be 12 eggs, 12 oranges, etc. But the context determines what these 77s are. Whether the 77s are weeks, days, months, or years. And there are at least two reasons in the context here. We understand everything in the context. We don't take it out of context. Context is what is before and what's after it that gives us a frame of reference for what we're reading. You can make anything say anything if you take it out of context. And that's what we call a pretext. I want to understand what's before it and what's after it so that I can understand what is being said in its context, how it was meant to be understood. But there's at least two reasons to believe that the sevens here, the 77s, are pointing to seven-year periods for a total of 490 years. The first reason is that Daniel just got through talking about the 70 years of captivity in verse 2. It helps us understand the context. So the context is that, not of days, weeks, months, but of years. The second thing, when you look at the fulfillment of these prophecies, if Daniel was then talking about 70 weeks are determined, well, in 70 weeks, nothing happened. In 70 days, nothing happened. In 70 months, nothing happened. But if you plug in years, 7-year periods, things begin to click. It makes sense. But notice again in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. And that means that no matter what you and I do, no matter what anybody does, no matter what any human government does, no matter what goes on in our world, nobody's going to stop this from happening. God has determined this to happen, and it is going to happen. It's settled in the counsels of Almighty God. It's a done deal. Amen? That's so wonderful to know. Psalm 93, verse 1 says, the Lord reigns. Did you hear that? It's not that he did reign or he's going to reign. He reigns. He's letting happen what's happening. I'm a little upset about it. Honestly, I'm a lot upset about it. But I have to bring myself around to it every once in a while that God is allowing this. That helps me settle down a little bit because I want to punch something, you know? The Lord reigns, Psalm 93, 1. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He's girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Isn't that wonderful? God's doing exactly what he wants to do. It's not what you want. It's not what I want. But it's what he wants to do. And we're looking at this world and we're upset that they're coming against Israel. You know what God's going to do? He's going to drag the entire world over to that country of Israel in a valley called Armageddon, and he's going to judge them there. That's what's happening. That's what's really happening. And we're getting so upset, but God is doing this. And then Isaiah 43:13, indeed, before the day was, I am he. Boy, who could say that? Before there was even day and night, I was there. And there's no one who can deliver out of my hand. And I love this part. It says, I work and who will reverse it? What's the answer to that? No one. You think you're going to change this thing? Because you're the president of the United States or you're the king of Europe? You think you're going to change this thing? There's no way. God is sovereign. And he has determined a space of time, 70 weeks upon the nation of Israel to accomplish everything that he wants to do within the framework of what he's doing with that nation and those people. And no one's going to reverse it. 70 weeks are determined for your people, Israel, for the Jews, and for your city, the city of Jerusalem. And so this prophecy applies to who? The nation of Israel, to the Jews, and to the city of Jerusalem. And here's where sometimes people make a mistake. They try to apply this to the Gentiles or to the church. But it applies to Israel. 70 weeks map out the entire prophetic history of the nation of Israel, which ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's 70 weekends. Israel's, God's not done with them. He's going to have them around for eternity. Now, what's the purpose of these 70 weeks? Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined again upon your people and your holy city for what? Number one, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So all six of those things will be accomplished with Israel and Jerusalem within that 490-year period of time. Let's look at the first one, to finish the transgression. It's to put an end. That word transgression, the Hebrew word, means to rebel. And I think the best way to understand this is that it points to a particular rebellion of Israel. And I believe it's the unbelief of Israel throughout its history which culminated in the national rejection of their Messiah, Jesus Christ, turning him over to the Romans and putting him on the cross. That's the transgression of all times. Wouldn't you agree? And within these 490 years determined by God, God's going to bring the rebellion of Israel to an end. Praise the Lord. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David, Israel, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Who did they pierce? Jesus. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day, it says, the mourning in Jerusalem will be great. Picturing the national repentance of the city of Jerusalem along with Israel at his return. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? It's like, uh-oh, we turned over the wrong guy. You imagine how their hearts are going to be broken? And how desperate they're going to be at the end of 3.5 years of the rule of the Antichrist? What that's going to be like for them? And in Romans 11:25, Paul said, brethren, I do not desire that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened unto Israel. We're looking at them going, why? What's wrong with them? Why don't they wake up and smell the coffee? Realize who their Messiah is. Well, they've been blinded for our sakes. Until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, until the last believer, Gentile, believes. And that won't happen until the end of the tribulation period. People are going to be getting saved even in that time. And so all nations will be saved, that is written. When the full number of Gentiles are going to be saved, are saved, then the blindness of Israel, because of their rebellion, their unbelief is going to be removed. And that happens at the end of the tribulation. So within that 77-year period, that 490-year period, the transgression is going to be finished. Israel's going to be done with their transgression. Israel's unbelief, praise the Lord, is not going to last forever. Secondly, is to make an end of sins. God's going to make an end of Israel's sins. He's going to take their sin away forever. And we read about that in Isaiah 59:20. The Redeemer will come to Zion. Any idea who that is? It's Jesus. Yeah. What about Zion? You know what that is? That's another name for Jerusalem. And to those who turn from transgression, to those that repent in Jacob, which is Israel, says the Lord. He's coming. Ezekiel 36:24, I will take from you among the nations, gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. He's going to bring them all back to that nation. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. You know what that means? No more sin. And I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart out of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart. They're going to be born again. That's what's happened to us. He sprinkled clean water up on us, and we were born of the water and of the Spirit. That's why Paul said, I was like one born out of due time. I mean, this shouldn't have happened for me until the end of the time, but I've been saved now. What a blessing. Thirdly, is to make reconciliation for iniquity. The Hebrew word means to bring the two together, to bring God and Israel together by making an atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ. Who's Christ? He's the Messiah. Reconciling the world unto himself. He did so by making an atonement. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only the Messiah can make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Literally, to bring in an age of everlasting righteousness. Are you guys ready for that? I'm so tired of unrighteousness and wickedness and the stuff I see out there, let alone what's in my own heart. What we're talking about here is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which will begin immediately at the end of the 490 years, at the end of the tribulation period, everlasting righteousness. Isaiah 1:26, afterwards you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. That's the same city in the book of Revelation, the city of Jerusalem that God calls Sodom and Egypt. But when he comes and saves them, then they're called the city of righteousness. Can you believe that? Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitents, those who repent, with righteousness. And then Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And now this is the name by which he'll be called. You guys know the name that the Messiah is going to be called during the millennium? The Lord, our righteousness. It's going to be obvious that the only reason we made it into the kingdom is because of what he did for us. And our righteousness was imputed to us by him. The Lord, I think it's Jehovah Tsid Kanu. I could be wrong. I'm getting old. I remember things, but I don't always remember correctly. The Lord, our righteousness. What a wonderful name to be calling him, you know? So one of the purposes that's going to happen, that's God's determined within these 490 years, is that the kingdom is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Is anybody interested in that? Yeah. Number five is to seal up the vision and prophecy. The word seal up is the same Hebrew word to make an end of. We're talking about the end of revelation, biblical revelation, as well as the fulfillment of it. Everything that God has determined is going to happen within the nation of Israel for that 490-year period of time is all going to come to pass with the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there's other things that are going to happen that Israel's a part of, the kingdom of God, the thousand-year reign, and the eternal state and all of that. I mean, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are in the holy city. We know all of that stuff. But the vision and prophecy that are within this 490 years, and there's lots of things to be fulfilled yet, are all going to be done with. The contents of the vision and prophecy here in Daniel 9 is going to be completed within this 490 years. In Revelation 22:18, I testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the books. God's done with the prophecy. We don't believe anybody that says, we've got something new to add. No, it's God's done. Number six, to anoint, it says the most holy. Literally, it's to anoint the most holy place. It's that part of the temple of God, the Old Testament tabernacle, in which God himself dwelt between the cherubim on the mercy seat. The Greek word for mercy seat is propitiation. That's where the righteous demands of God, because of our sin, were satisfied when the death angels... Did you know they were death angels on the mercy seat? They're a little bit upset at man and the sin, and they see the blood, and they go, okay, we're cool. We're going to slice them up. Boy, but we're okay now. Propitiation was made by the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins, and now they're not going to destroy us. Praise God. You know, it's a wonderful concept. But to anoint the most holy place... Interesting, especially when you think of this, that the temple was completely destroyed while Daniel was writing this, which means there needs to be a last day's temple and a holy place which is not yet built. That's the only thing this can mean. So there has to be an end time temple built, yet future. We know there's going to be a temple built which the Antichrist is going to occupy during the seven-year period, but that is not this one. This one is the one that's going to be constructed by the Messiah himself during the millennium. Now, the Jews in Israel today speak of three temples. The first one was built by Solomon. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. We talked about that Babylonian invasion. The second one was built by Herod, destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And the third one is the one that's spoken about in the book of Ezekiel, which is to be built by the Messiah. But there's going to be this one that's not that one during the seven-year tribulation period, that the Antichrist is going to set himself up as though he is. In Ezekiel 43, it says, "And this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop shall be most holy." That's the same statement from Daniel 9. "Behold, this is the law of the temple." There's going to be a millennial temple. So within the confines of this 490-year period of time, these 77s, those things are going to happen. The finish of the transgression, Israel's rebellion, to make an end of their sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy concerning Israel, and to anoint the most holy place. Every one of those things has to do with Israel. It's not the church. It's not the Gentiles. God's got a plan for them, separate. Now, in verse 25, we have the command that begins the dating of this prophecy. When does this 490 years begin? Because if it began when Daniel wrote this, it's way over. Well, it didn't just begin then. When did or do the 490 years start? That's the question. Know, therefore, look, verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem was destroyed, until the Messiah, the Prince, that's Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks, 7 7-year periods. Anybody got a calculator? How many years is that? It's 49 years. And we have another time period here, and 62 weeks. Anybody got a calculator? 434. What is that added together? 400 and I think it's 83. 483, okay. Yeah, just so we're, yeah. Then it says, the street and shall be built again, and the wall, that's the wall surrounding the city of Jerusalem, even in troublous times. So adding them together, the 49 weeks or years, and then the 434 years, which is the 62 sevens and the 7 sevens, you have 483 years. The time that Daniel wrote this, he was in Babylon, the city of Jerusalem laid in rubbles. The first 49 years from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is the time it took to restore and build Jerusalem, including the wall. And according to the book of Nehemiah, you remember how they built it? It was troublous times. A trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. This is the first 7 weeks, the first 49 years. Daniel wrote this in 538 BC. 95 years later, the commandment came from a Persian king named Artaxerxes Longimanus, and the date is March 14th, 445 BC. He gives a command, "You Jews, you can go back home now, and you can restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem." Actually, there's been several deportations back home up to now, but now go and build the wall and the city. The command came. It took 49 years to do. That takes care of the first 49-year period. Now, what about the 434 years? Well, from March 14th, 445 BC, you add 483 years, and the Jewish calendar is 360 days. It's not 365 like ours. You come up with exactly 173,880 days. The date is April 6, 32 AD, the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. From the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which happened in, on, let me look, see the date here again. March 14th, 445 BC, 483 years of 360-day calendar, you come to the day that the Messiah came. From the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, that happened perfectly. You can't get any more accurate than that. Now the events, now that 483 years out of the 490 years have happened, where's the last 7 years? What happened? The events now between the 69th and the 70th week is verse 26. There's a time gap. The clock for the nation of Israel stopped when they crucified their Messiah. It stopped. And we know that because the six things from verse 24 that were supposed to happen within that 490 years have not happened yet. We know that. And after, look at 26, after the 62 weeks, here's your time gap now. What happened at the end of the 62 weeks? The Messiah was cut off. After that, Messiah shall be cut off. Was he? Was just a few days after he rode into Jerusalem, he was cut off. But not for himself. He didn't die for his own sins, did he? And for the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. What's the city we're talking about? Jerusalem and the sanctuary, the temple. Well, if you know history, you know who destroyed the city. It was the Romans. The Romans came in 70 AD and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and ransacked it. So somehow, this prince that is to come, which is a term for the coming Antichrist, is connected to the old Roman Empire or the remains of it. The end of it, this temple shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. You can count on it. So after this, or after the coming of the Messiah, he shall be cut off. Cut off is the Hebrew way of saying killed. He was killed. Fulfilling the first 69 weeks after 483 years from that command, Jesus was crucified, cut off, but not for himself. He wasn't killed for his sins, but for ours. And the people, the prince that shall come, destroyed, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and they did. This is what Jesus said about that which was future to his day. In Luke 19:43, he said, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. That's what the Romans did. They'll surround you and close you in on every side. That's exactly what they did. They will level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will, I understand it was 1.2, that if my recollection is right, 1.2 million Jews that were killed in Jerusalem when the Romans came. Will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's because you didn't know who the Messiah was when he came the first time. This is what's going to happen to you. Josephus said this, quote, pouring into the valley, sword in hand, they massacred all whom they met, the Romans. They burnt the houses of all those that had taken refuge within. They choked all the alleys with corpses and deluged the entire city with blood, insomuch that many of the fires were extinguished by the gory stream. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist, who is pictured by the horn in Daniel. This little horn that's going to rise up and take over the world, and he's mentioned here again. The end of it shall be with a flood. A flood is a biblical symbol for a military invasion, and that's exactly how the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans. And notice it says, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. From the end of that 69 weeks when Jesus was crucified until the end of the 490 years, which the time gap stopped, and there's still another seven-year period that hasn't been dealt with yet. Anybody got any ideas of what that seven-year period might be? How about the tribulation period? It fits so nicely. Okay, but until then, desolations and war are determined for Israel. Has that happened? It's still happening. And so from the end of the 69 weeks, the land of Israel will be characterized by war. In fact, the biggest war and the last war in history that we know of is going to be fought there, Armageddon. Now, look at verse 27. This is the 70th and final week of Daniel's prophecy, and this is yet to be fulfilled. Then he, that's a pronoun pointing back to the prince that shall come. Now this thing zeroed down to a particular person. And I think we're seeing prototypes of the Antichrist in our world. Dictators that don't care about law is all over the world. It's not just happening in our country. It's happening all over the world. And I think we're seeing in world leaders today prototypes for who the Antichrist is going to be and what he's going to be like. Shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's that final 70th, that final 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, anybody got a calculator? What's half of 7? 3.5. 3.5 years. The middle of the 7-year period, the middle of the tribulation, who's he in the context? The Antichrist shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. So now we know, and Paul the Apostle backs this up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Antichrist will set himself up in shop in the temple in Jerusalem, which obviously has to be rebuilt during this 7-year period, and claim that he himself is God. And obviously there's going to be sacrifices and all that are happening in offerings. And here's what we think, to the best of our understanding, that, you know, there's a world of difference between what Israel and what's happening in our world and what the world thinks of them, and in particular the Muslims. There's no making peace between the two of them. But what we believe is going to happen here, this covenant, is the world leaders are going to come under the guise of this Antichrist and are going to, you know, why don't we do this? Why don't you guys go ahead and build that Jewish temple? Would you like to do that? Oh, yeah. We've been coming to that Wailing Wall for hundreds of years. Oh, yeah. We'd really like to do that, you know? Yeah, why don't you go ahead and do that, and then we'll have a multinational force sort of guarantee that covenant, you know, and let's do it for 7 years and see how that works out. And they're going to go, oh, wonderful. This guy's the Antichrist. But in 3.5 years, he's going to be fed up with it. I'm not putting up with these Jews anymore. They're the world's problem. Everybody knows it. We're tired of it. And he's going to walk into that temple and say, tell everybody he's God. And the Jews are going to go, uh-oh, we made another big, big mistake. You know? And they're going to start crying out to God for help, because all hell's going to break loose on them. It's going to be a terrible time for Israel. I'm excited about the rapture of the church, but I'm not excited about what's going to happen for people that are left behind. That's serious business. He shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. You know, there was a prototype of the abomination of desolation back in Israel's history, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek, slaughtered a pig on the altar in the city of Jerusalem in the old temple. And it caused an abomination. And you can read about it in the apocryphal books, and it's a prototype of what's going to happen. It happened before, but it wasn't this one, because none of the other things happened. And God wants us to know that these things have happened before. You better believe they're going to happen again. And even until the consummation was determined is poured out on the desolate. So 77-year periods are determined upon the nation of Israel. 483 have already happened. And we're in a time period now in which God has said, I'm setting Israel aside in some sense right now, because I'm dealing with the Gentiles. But when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and this has been going on for 2,000 years now, when the last Gentile gets saved, you know, in the church age, and I'm taking the church out of here, then that clock is going to start again. The church is taken out. The church is not Israel. The church is taken out, and then God will deal with the nation of Israel in a final 7-year period, and he'll deal with the Gentiles that are left over as a result of it. And at the end of that period, at the end of seven years, Jesus will come and set up his kingdom on this earth. And we're coming back with him. Amen? It's going to be a wonderful time. The prophetic clock has stopped after the 69th week. And after the rapture of the church, we know right now that everything's ready for the building of a temple in the city of Jerusalem. And I've heard that they could build it in a month. All the plans are there. All the materials are there. All the priests are dedicated. All the priests have been trained. The only thing they don't have is the Ark of the Covenant. They've got everything else. I've seen the stuff over in Israel. The candelabra, just like it was specified, and everything. It's all there. And when the church is taken out, which could happen this year, then that 70th week, which is called a time of Jacob's trouble, is going to start. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It is not pretty. Jesus said, unless the days were shortened, no flesh would survive. And you've never seen tribulation like that. It's a time like this, it's wonderful to know that God is in charge. And I don't forget that simple word in the text here, determined. This is written. I thought to myself, you know, if God has laid out the entire history of humanity for the Jews and the Gentiles, you think he might just be able to control your life and what's going on and help you a little bit? You think he might be able to do that? You know, man, we serve a big God, I'll tell you what. He's got everything in control. And so this next year, we're not going to look out there and go, the world's going bonkers. No, it's going according to plan. I mean, it is going bonkers. But that's what God is allowing, and that's what man is going to do on his own apart from God. Well, to the unbeliever, it's time to get right or get left. It's a nicer way of saying turn or burn. The old preachers used to say that. Yeah. Does everybody understand, though? I don't mean to minimize it, but if you don't turn to Jesus Christ and turn away from your sin, the only alternative is to stay behind when the church is taken out of here. It's that simple. And God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, to die for my sins, so that we don't have to die in our sins. It's so wonderful. And any one of us at any time that doesn't know the Lord can know the Lord just by praying and asking him to come into your life and forgive you for your sins, recognizing that you're a sinner, confessing that to God, and asking him to take control of your life. He loves you. He died for you. He proved it on the cross. And so there's no reason that any one of us here tonight has to stay behind or be left behind when the Lord returns. There's no reason for it at all. That's to the unbeliever. To the believer now. What's the message for us? Well, I think it's the same thing it was for Daniel. As he opened up the book of Jeremiah and he said, oh, this thing's about ready to come to a head. We've been here 68 years and he says we're going to be here 70 years. We better start planning for the future. And the first thing he did is start praying and confessing his sin, just getting his heart right and preparing his own heart for what God wanted to do with him. And, you know, Daniel, I think... that his lifespan, he was there in Babylon from 606 BC all the way to 530 BC. He was there for 76 years. And God used him there in that foreign land in a tremendous way. But, and I thought, well, what a wonderful time to sort of redirect our lives on New Year's Eve. You know, did you know it's okay to rededicate your life? I mentioned New Year's resolution to somebody the other night and they got all freaked out over it. Well, it just happens to be a good time to redirect our lives. And I wanted to pray for us because I want to have a better year next year than I had this year. I want to be more dedicated to the Lord this next year than I was this year. How about you? You know, and I believe like it did with Daniel, and that it began with confession of sin and repentance, and then God began to just show him things, and he got into the Word. Amen. But let's pray, and then we're going to turn you loose. We're not hanging out here the rest of the evening like we've done in years past. We're old, you know. And if you've been around, you know, and you know that I'm getting old because I tell the same stories over and over again. But some of you are going, "Yeah, I've heard that so many times." But one of my favorite is you know, when we used to hang out till midnight, you know, some of these New Year's Eve services, and then it started getting really poor weather, and we canceled a couple of them, and then we kind of got, let's not do that. It was more fun going home. But one year, I hung out until about 11 o'clock, and I was so proud of myself, you know, that I'd hung out till 11, and there was people that hung out and stayed behind there, and I turned on the radio, and Pastor Chuck was on, and he was preaching live at Calvary Costa Mesa. He's like 25 years older than I am, and it's going, oh, great, you know, and he's hanging in there still, you know, but... let's pray, and let's turn our lives back over to the Lord. It's real easy to just take control of your life. It happens. It's not like you go, "God, I'm taking control of my life." You just have to not do anything, and it happens. But let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're thankful for this last year, Lord. And we openly admit, Lord, that we would like to have a better year this next year, spiritually speaking, than we had this last year. We want to be more dedicated to you and to your cause, Lord, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. More, we want to be better husbands. We want to be better fathers. We want to be better sons and daughters. We want to be better Christians this next year, Lord. We want more people that we know to come to you. We want to see more people come to Christ than we've ever seen before, God. We want to see some of the people we've been praying for years and years and years, Lord, decades in some cases, Lord. We want to see them come to Christ this next year. God, would you work in our hearts? We'd make us all Daniels, Lord, just dedicated to your cause, Lord. We thank you and praise you, God, for what you want to do in our hearts and our lives, Lord. And we commit ourselves to you afresh this year, Lord. And begin even right now, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.